If you have your Bibles with you today, turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 20. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and hell gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Bow with me as we go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we continue to cry out to you for mercy. We ask, Lord, that you lift this pestilence off of us. Father, we pray that you would heal the sick, stifle demonic activity, and remove fear from the hearts of your children. Our hearts ache for those who are suffering and dying, and our hearts are angered over political leaders who would use tragedy to further their agenda. We pray, Father, that you would lift up the veil of deception that we might see what is real, what is fabricated. But this is a special time for your church. May we view ourselves as merciful soldiers. May we pray with a deeper fervency and a deeper dependency on you. May we be quicker to share the gospel and point people to Christ. Father, I'm preaching on the subject of hell this morning. May I preach with compassion in my heart and tears in my eyes. May I remember that hell is what I deserve, but your grace was greater than my sin. The blood of Jesus washed my sin away. May every child of God hearing this sermon today be humbled and grateful that heaven is our destiny and hell is not a possibility. May every lost soul be convicted and run to Christ for mercy. For it is in the precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. The last 3 weeks, we have been studying Gethsemane, the burial of Jesus, and the resurrection. Today, we move back into the book of Revelation. In the last study that we did on Revelation, we were looking at the believer's judgment. We move on today to look at the unbeliever's judgment. During this time of coronavirus crisis, I've noticed that there has been a lot of fear. What are people fearing? Some people fear sickness. Some people fear isolation. Some people fear loneliness. Some people fear financial loss. But many fear death. And people are asking the question, what's going to happen to me when I die? Hebrews 9:27 gives us the answer. It is appointed to men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Today, we begin looking at the unbeliever's judgment. And I'm going to hone in on the subject of hell. And you may say, well, Doug, why in the world would you preach such a negative sermon when the world is in such great need of hope? I want you to know that this is not a negative sermon. I want you to know that this is truth. And the truth that I am preaching today concerning hell, it is a proof, it's a truth that can be absolutely filled with joy, and it should be. For if you fear God, and if you fear hell, if you're not saved, you can run to Christ in repentance and trust Him as your Lord and Savior. And that is the most positive, most glorious, most powerful, most joyful message that the world has ever known. Let me look again at verses 13 through 15 in this chapter. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and hell gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Every unbeliever, every Christ rejecter who has died is in hell right now. And Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 tells us that that is not their final destination. When Jesus comes back to this earth the second time, at His second coming, there is going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. And the unbeliever is going to receive an eternal body. This is a body that can never die, but it is a body that will suffer. It is a body that will have memory. It is a body that will retain its sin nature. Now, if that's so, then what that means is that people who are in hell retain the same sin nature that they had when they were here on this earth. In other words, they will have the same addictions and the same cravings that they had on earth, but there will never be any fulfilling of those desires. Those desires will never be satisfied. The alcoholic will still crave his alcohol. The pornography addict will still crave his smut. The pedophile will still crave children. The prideful will still crave praise. But those desires will never be satisfied ever. The scripture says here that the sea will give up the dead and that death and hell will be cast into the burning lake of fire. Now, that's important, and it helps us to understand something, that hell is horrible, absolutely horrible, but it's not as bad as the final destination, which is the burning lake of fire. Hell will be taken and cast into it. Now, I know that hell is not a popular subject, and preachers that preach on hell are called cruel and harsh. I like what W.A. Criswell used to say. He said, when there was more hell in the pulpits of America, there was less hell in the streets of America. I want you to listen to a very powerful statement that R.G. Lee made. He said, I know some people who call the preacher who stands firmly on the doctrines of Scripture narrow, harsh, and cruel. As for being narrow, Dr. Lee says, I have no desire to be any broader than Jesus. As for being cruel, is it cruel to tell a man the truth? Is a man to be cruel who preaches the whole counsel of God and points men to danger? Is it cruel to arouse sleeping people to the fact that the house is on fire? Is it cruel to jerk a blind man away from a coiled rattlesnake? Is it cruel to tell people of the deadliness of disease and tell them of the medicine to take? Then Dr. Lee said, I would rather be called cruel for being kind than to be called kind for being cruel. To ridicule a preacher who believes in hell would be as foolish as to ridicule a doctor who believes in cancer. No one likes to talk about hell. No one likes to talk about cancer. But we can't simply ignore it and hope it will go away. And I know people who say, well, the scholars don't believe in hell anymore. The scientists say such a place could not exist. And the philosophers claim that it could not be. But listen, 1 ounce of what the Word of God has to say is worth a ton of what they have to say. We're going to have to find out what the Word of God has to say about it, because only the Word of God can settle the issue. And laughing and scoffing about hell does not put the fire out. Abraham Lincoln once asked a little boy a question. He said, son, if a dog has 4 legs and you call his tail a leg, then how many legs does he have? And the little boy said, 5. And Abraham Lincoln said, no, son, he'd just have 4. It doesn't matter what you call his tail, it's still a tail. Men can say there's no hell. They can call it something else, but that doesn't change it. Words don't change facts. Hell is for real. Now, if you're a Christian and you're here today, there might be a tendency for you to say, well, I don't really have to listen to this sermon. I'm not worried about hell. I'm going to heaven when I die. I know the Lord. I'm going to heaven. Listen, if you are a Christian, I'll guarantee you, you have people in your life, whether it be a wife or a husband or a son or a daughter or a grandchild or relatives or friends or neighbors that don't know Jesus and are headed for a Christless eternity. And the reason that we can stay unconcerned, unbroken, uncaring, apathetic, without tears, is because we really don't understand what this place called hell is like. General William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army, and he said that if he had his way about it when training Christian workers, he would not send them to a seminary to get a 3-year education, but he would put them in hell for 24 hours. And he said, when they got out, they'd be the greatest witnesses in the world. Folks, I believe with all my heart that we as the children of God may need desperately to understand about what hell is really like. And if we do, then we'll get urgent. As some people have said to me, well, Doug, God is sovereign over our salvation. So it's not up to us who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. Oh, that's very true. God is sovereign over our salvation. But God uses means and second causes to bring people to Christ. Do the lost need our prayer? Oh, yeah. Do the lost need a credible witness from us? Oh, yeah. If I'm a child of God, then I've been elected from the foundation of the earth to be saved. And the Lord regenerated my spirit and gave me a change in my will that I would repent and run to Christ. That all happened, but I'll tell you what. God used a man in my life, Chip Sloan, to get the gospel to me. To put the gospel in my ear that God may take that gospel and put it in my heart. Folks, don't ever think that your prayers, your witness, your testimony don't matter. Oh, yes, they do. They matter greatly. And we need to be urgent and we need to be faithful. All right, there's 7 points that I want to share with you today about this place called hell. Number one, hell is a place of vile associations. I want to read Revelation 21, verse 8. I'm going to read it from the King James Version. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. A few years ago, I was reading in the Reader's Digest. They have a little section in the Reader's Digest called Quips and Quotes. And they gave a quote from Samuel Clemens. We know him better as Mark Twain. And Mark Twain said, if I had my way about it, I would choose heaven for climate and hell for associates. Now, I'm sure he thought that was funny, that the ones that are in hell would be better company for him than the ones that are in heaven. Well, let me give you a list of those who are in hell. And we might call this a roll call of the damned. First of all, the devil will be in hell. Look at Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophets were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Notice that this verse completely destroys the Jehovah Witnesses doctrine of annihilation. A Jehovah Witness believes that you die, then you stand before God and you are judged, and then God burns you up, you're annihilated, you cease to exist. That's all there is to it. You'd be like you were before you were born, not knowing anything, you cease to exist. But folks, that's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture says they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Contrary to popular belief, Satan is not the Lord of hell. Satan is not down in hell with a pitchfork poking people. That's not what's going on at all. In hell, Satan has no authority. Satan has no power. And for him, there will be continual suffering forever and ever. I'll tell you who else will be there. The fallen angels will be there. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept unto the judgment." The filthy, vile, perverted demons will be there in hell. I tell you, if everybody could experience an encounter with a person who was genuinely demon-possessed, and if they could see the hell that's in that person's life, and they could see the torment and the fear and the frustration and the blasphemy and the perversion, every single one of us would have a great fear of hell. The demons will be in hell. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, it was Jesus himself who said that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Thirdly, there's another group, and that is people. All the unbelievers. John tells us what kind of people in Revelation 21, verse 8. He says, "Fearful and unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars." You may read that and say, "Well, I'm not so bad. I never murdered anybody. I don't cheat on my wife. I don't stalk prostitutes. So I'm just not that bad." Well, look at the first one he lists here. It is the fearful. He lists that before murder. Are you fearful? Are you scared to take a stand for Jesus Christ? You say, "Well, yes, I am, but that's just a little thing." No, it's not a little thing. God says fear is sin. And then the second was unbelief. Unbelief. Unbelief is the mother sin. It's the parent sin. It's the sin from which all other sin grows. You may be a moral person. You may be a fine, ethical, honest person. But if you die without Jesus, you will spend forever with every murderer, every whoremonger, and every pedophile who ever lived. You know, I've heard people say, well, I don't want to go to church because there are too many hypocrites there. I won't deny that. There are hypocrites in the church. Jesus told us that there would be. But I would rather be in church with a few hypocrites for a few years than to be in hell with all the hypocrites forever. Folks, Judas was a hypocrite, but the other 11 did not quit because of him. Hell will be a place of vile associations. Secondly, hell will be a place of separation. Luke 13:28. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself cast out. Now what is that telling us? It's telling us that if we go to hell, not only will we be there with the devil and demons and unbelievers, wicked, evil people, but we'll also be separated from all the good, godly Christians who have ever lived. My grandmother on my dad's side died 44 years ago. My dad died 14 years ago. They were both strong, wonderful Christians. And I've missed them so much, and I look forward to being with them again in heaven and being able to bow down at Jesus' feet and touch the nail prints in His feet and touch the nail prints in His hands, and we can worship Him together, and we'll never be separated ever again. I'm looking forward to talking to people like Peter and James and John and Paul, King David and Jeremiah and Isaiah. I wonder what it would be like to talk to Paul about what it was like when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road and fell at His feet trembling and shaking before Him and called Him Lord. I'd like to ask Paul about what it was like to be so fully inspired by the Holy Spirit of God that he could write a letter like Romans, 16 great chapters without one hint of error, because the Holy Spirit of God kept him from error. And you, people in this church, some of my best friends in the world are in this church and will never be separated ever again. But friends, if you die without Christ, you'll be separated from this church. You'll be separated from your Christian loved ones. You'll be separated from your Christian friends. You'll be separated from them forever and ever and ever. Heard about a young man who was getting ready to leave his home, go out drinking one evening with his buddies. And on his way out the door, his mama reached over and she handed him a gospel tract. And he got mad and he took that gospel tract and he threw it down. He looked at his mother and fire was just shooting out of his eyes. And he said, I'm sick of people badgering me about their religion. Said, I got on the bus this morning to go to work and somebody handed me a gospel tract. And he said, and now my own mother hands me one of these stupid gospel tracts. He said, isn't there anywhere I can go where no one will hand me a gospel tract? And his mother looked at him, a tear rolled down her cheek. She said, yes, son, in hell, no one will hand you a gospel tract. Hell is a place of separation. Thirdly, hell is a place of eternal darkness. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept into the judgment. In the book of Jude, verse 13, Jude speaks of the destiny of the false prophets, and he says this, they are raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The blackness of darkness forever. Matthew 8:12. Jesus said, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Can you imagine a place where the rays of the sun never touch? Where there's no reflecting light from the moon? Where there's no twinkling of the stars? Where there's nothing but pitch black darkness forever? When God cast the plague of darkness upon the people of Egypt, the Scripture defines it as a darkness that could be felt. What does that mean? That means that the people who were blind, who had never seen the light of day, knew that this darkness was different. This darkness was deeper. This was a darkness that would last forever, a darkness that was a darkness that could be felt. Several years ago, there was a seminary student who had been preaching at a country church not too far from the seminary. And he got finished with his sermon on Sunday night, got in his car with his wife and two little girls in the back seat. And they took off to go back to their apartment near the seminary. As they were headed home that night, a drunk driver ran a stop sign and hit the car and totaled it. His wife was killed. The two little girls were killed in the back seat, and his body was terribly mangled. They took him to the hospital, and he was laying in the bed in the hospital in great pain. But he said it was like that night would just never end. He said it was so dark, so dark. And he said he just wished that the morning would come and the sun would come up. He could see the light again, but he said it was so dark. It was just so dark. The psalmist said, "Darkness endureth for a night, but joy comes in the morning." And that's true for the believer. But folks, for the unbeliever, for that one who does not know Christ, there will be no morning and there will be no joy. It will be pitch black darkness, one continual night. There was a 15-year-old boy who was dying of an incurable disease. He didn't know what would happen to him when he died, but the idea of him being in a casket, a dark casket, with 6 feet of dirt on top of him was driving him absolutely berserk. So he went to his dad and he said, "Dad, I want you to put a window in my face in the coffin. And then when you bury me," he said, "I want you to tunnel down to that window and leave a tunnel there so during the day at least some rays of sunlight can beam down on my body." Oh, folks, I want you to understand that in hell there'll be no windows and there'll be no sunlight. It will be pitch black darkness forever and ever and ever. Fourthly, hell is a place of eternal life. Matthew 10:28, these are the words of Jesus. "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." Hell is a place of eternal separation. And by that I mean separation from God. I'm not talking about secession from life. I'm not talking about a person ceases to exist in this life. I'm talking about separation from God. In the book of Genesis, when God spoke to Adam, He said to Adam, "In the day that you eat of the forbidden fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day that you eat of that fruit, you will die." Adam and Eve did eat of that fruit. They disobeyed God. Did they die that day? They didn't physically die that day. They began the process of dying, but they did die spiritually that day. They lost their communion with God. Hell is a place of eternal separation. Never again will that person feel the tugging of the Holy Spirit on his heart. Never again will that person feel the common grace that God extends to the lost. Never again will he feel anything of the presence of Almighty God. Fifthly, hell is a place of memory. In Luke chapter 16, verse 25, we read the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And Father Abraham is speaking to the rich man. The rich man has been begging and pleading for mercy. And Father Abraham says to him, "Son, remember that in your life you received good things." I'll tell you, one of the most horrible things about hell will be memory. The Father Abraham said, "Son, remember in your life." Did you realize that over 1 million people in America attempt to commit suicide each year? Many of those are successful. Why would anybody want to take their own life? There are different reasons, but I think one of the primary reasons is this: they are haunted by the ghost of guilt. And they think, "Well, if I can just die, then all this will be over with. I won't be troubled with it. I won't be burdened with it any longer. I won't have to deal with this guilt." Oh no, that's one of the greatest lies you will ever come in contact with, because hell is a place of memory. Here in this story, the rich man calls out to Father Abraham. He says, "Father Abraham, tell Lazarus to come over and dip his finger in cold water and touch it to my tongue, for I am in torment in this flame." And what does Father Abraham says to him? He says, "Son, remember in your life." One of the worst facets of hell is memory. If you die and if you go to hell, you're going to remember this sermon. You remember that there was a day when a gospel preacher stood before you with an open Bible in his hand, and he taught you on the subject of hell, and he begged with you and he pledged you to turn from your sin and come to Christ. You'll remember every person who ever tried to witness to you. You'll remember every gospel tract you ever read. You'll remember every person who said to you, "I'm praying for your soul." You remember every movie that you ever saw of Jesus' life. You remember every picture that you saw of the soldiers nailing the spikes through the hands and feet of Jesus on the cross. You remember the first time that you heard that Jesus died for sinners. And you'll also remember that which you probably have never said out of your mouth, but that which you know you've said in your heart. "Jesus, I'm not coming to you. I'm not repenting of my sins. I'm not going to trust in you. I'm not going to submit my life to you, because my sin is more precious to me than you are." Hell is a place of memory. Sixthly, hell is a place of despair. Proverbs chapter 11 verse 7 says, "When a wicked man dies, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of the unjust man shall perish." Man can live without food for about 40 days. He can live without water for about 8 days. He can live without air for about 3 minutes. But he can't go 1 second without hope. I've been in the hospital at the bedside of people who are dying and in their last moments of life. And I could remember so many of these people would reach up. They would take my hand and they would squeeze my hand. And they'd say, "There's still hope. There's still hope." I was with a family that experienced a terrible automobile accident where their son had been terribly hurt. The doctors were operating on him. They didn't know whether he would live or die. And they were waiting for the doctor to come out and give the report. And they were praying and they were crying. And they would look over at me and say, "There's still hope. There's still hope." And that was true. But I want you to know, in hell, there will be no expectation of hope. There will be no hope of escape. It will never happen. So if you need to be saved, you need to be saved now. Now, while there's still hope. Number 7, hell is a place of burning. Matthew 25 verse 41. "Then he will say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" The word for hell that is used in this passage is the word Gehenna. It was a garbage dump that was situated right on the outskirts of Jerusalem. There was a fire there in that garbage dump. And they called it a perpetual fire, for it never went out. People would bring garbage there every day except on the Sabbath, and the fire just continued to burn day and night. It never went out. Several hundred years before Jesus was even born, before that place was a garbage dump, They had erected an idol in that very spot in Gehenna. It was an idol called Molech. And Molech was a large, tall idol that was made out of bronze, and it was hollow. Had its arms held out this way. And it had a furnace down in the bottom of it. And the people would come, they'd take wood, and they'd put it in the bottom of that furnace. And they'd set the wood on fire. And the idol would heat up. And it would get so hot that it would glow at night and you could see it for miles away. But this was a place of human sacrifice. And the people would come, parents of newborn babies. And they would bring the newborn babies to this idol. And then they would take the baby and they would lay it in the white hot arms of Molech. And the baby would just be burned to ashes. That is the place. Gehenna. Molech's place. That is the place that Jesus used to describe what hell would be like. And as bad as it was in the time of Jesus, as bad as it was in the Old Testament time when Molech stood there, it was not near as bad as what hell will be like. For that burning took place and was over. But the burning in hell will last forever and ever. I cannot end a sermon like this without direction. If you aren't sure of your salvation, what do? Wait for a feeling? No. Hope that things will get better? No. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 says that we are to be diligent to make our calling and election sure. You say, Doug, how do I know that I know that I know that I'm saved? How can I have assurance? Ask yourself this, have you repented of your sin? Have you run to Christ for salvation? Have you trusted in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, that He became your substitute, that He died in your place, that He took your sin and gave you His righteousness, and He took your hell and gave you His heaven? Have you trusted Him for that? Is Jesus Christ your treasure? If Jesus is truly your treasure, if nothing on this earth means more to you than Jesus, then you belong to Him and He belongs to you. I just finished reading a wonderful book by the great old Puritan Thomas Watson. The book was entitled Heaven Taken by Storm. And I want you to listen to something Watson said. He said, if you refuse to repent of sin and surrender to Christ, there will be no help for you after death. When men shall open their eyes in another world and see into what a damned condition they have sinned themselves, oh, now, what would they not do? What violence would they not use if there were a possibility that they might be saved? When once the door of mercy is shut, if God would make new terms far harder than before, they would readily bind themselves to them. If God should say to the sinner after death, would you be content to return to the earth and live there under the harrow of persecution for 1,000 years for my sake? They would say, yes, Lord, I will subscribe to this and endure the world's fury, if only I may have thy favor at last. But will you be content to serve an apprenticeship in hell 1,000 years where you shall feel the worm gnawing and the fire burning? Yes, Lord, even in hell I submit to you, so that after 1,000 years I may have a release and that bitter cup may pass away from me. But will you for every lie you've ever told endure the rack? Will you for every oath that you've ever sworn fill a bottle of tears? Will you lie 10,000 years in sackcloth and ashes for every sin you've committed? Yes, Lord, all this and more, if thou request, I will subscribe to. I am content now to use any violence if I may but at last be admitted into your kingdom. No, God will say, there shall be no such condition proposed to you, no possibility of favor, but you shall lie forever among the damned. And who is able to dwell with everlasting burnings? Oh, therefore, be wise in time. Now, while God's terms are more easy, embrace Christ in heaven. For after death, there will be nothing to be done for your souls. The sinner and the lake of fire shall never be parted. Folks, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I don't like preaching on hell. I don't even like thinking about hell, but you've not given me a choice. You've commanded me to preach the whole counsel of God. Jesus, in the four Gospels, you spoke twice as much about hell as you did about heaven. If you believe it's that important, then so should I. I pray today that Christians would be spurred and motivated to be more effective witnesses, and I pray that the lost world would run to Jesus in repentance and faith. For it is in the holy and precious name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.